You find our scripture reading in the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, and at verse number 12, going through to 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that God will bless the reading of his word. Now, chapter 5 of Romans is one of the great chapters of the Bible. And in this chapter, we have our Christian foundations. We have the great truths on which our Christian faith rests upon. The first part of the chapter has to do with our justification, and we find that the second part has to do with our identification. In the second part of the chapter, if you read it carefully, and I was trying to read it as carefully as I could tonight as we read it together, you'll find that two men are brought before us. Let me give you an example. In verse 18 it says, therefore as by the offense of one, that's one man, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's the second man, even by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so we find that in these verses that there are two men brought before us. And the first man, of course, is Adam. And the second man is Christ. So Adam and Christ is brought before us in this chapter. Sometimes the Lord Jesus is referred to as the second Adam or the second man. And the chapter shows that those of us who know the Lord, who are believers, are identified to both of them. Paul shows in this passage how that Adam was our first federal head. My God made Adam from the dust of the earth. But the first federal head of the human race failed, as we shall see in a moment. And then Christ, he is our new federal head, and he succeeded. And that's what the second part of the chapter is bringing before us. Paul shows us in the passage that sin and death come from the first Adam, while righteousness and life come through the second Adam, or come through Christ. And we find that in the chapter, the apostle brings the problem of sin before us. And I think you would agree today that sin is a problem. It's a problem that has been with mankind right from the Garden of Eden. And man has found many answers and brought about many inventions, but he has never been able to deal or to find an answer for the problem of sin. So he brings the problem of sin before us, and then we find that he brings before us a divine answer to this great problem. You see, in verse 12, for example, it says this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." And I think we could write across that the cause of sin. The cause of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. And he's taking us away back to the book of Genesis, back to the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam, "Of every tree in the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat, but the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And you remember the story, how that Adam took of the fruit that God had said he shouldn't take, and sin entered into the world. And that's the cause of sin. And then he says this. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And you see, that's the consequences of sin. Because that's how death came. Death came through sin. Physical death came because sin entered. Spiritual death came because sin entered. And those who die in their sins will experience eternal death. And eternal death came because sin entered. So you have the cause of sin and the consequences of sin. And he says here again, he says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that's the children of sin. You see, all have sinned. There's no exceptions. No matter where you are. I, a few months back, was in India, and we could bring that text to the people in India. All have sinned. No matter where you go in the world, they're all tainted by this thing, this problem called sin, because we were all born in Adam. So Paul is putting his finger on this problem that man has, the problem of sin. The sin problem is a big problem. And then we go down to verse 20 in the chapter, and he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound." And that's the condemnation of sin. You see, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, lets us see how deep in sin and how real sin is and how evident sin is. It proves that we have failed to reach God's standard of righteousness. It shows us that sin has dominion over us. The law teaches us. Galatians says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law taught us, it teaches us, that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of God's holy standard of righteousness. You see, the law says, thou shalt not covet. You never coveted. The law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. The law says, thou shalt not steal. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The law says, thou shalt not kill. And when we put up the law of God against ourselves and stand against the law of God, we find that we cannot reach this standard that God has set. And so we come under this phrase that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it says here in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's the conquest of sin now. You see, we have seen how that the first Adam failed. He sinned. He fell. And because of his failure, condemnation passed upon all men. We all came under sin. Divine righteousness, divine justice demanded that sin be justly dealt with. A holy God must justly deal with sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. If God is holy, he must deal with sin. He must condemn sin. He must punish sin. So the question is this: how was a holy God who loved each one of us, who loves each one of us, and wanted to save men and women, how was he going to justly deal with sin, our sin, and at the same time justify and forgive the sinner? So how was this problem, this equation, going to be solved? How could a holy God justly deal with sin and at the same time justify the sinner? Well, that's where the second Adam comes in. That's where the second man comes in, because God sent a second Adam to the fight, the Lord from heaven, says Paul, his own son. And the first part of the chapter is all about the second man. It's all about the Lord from heaven. And you see, my Christ, he came to reclaim all that the first Adam had lost, because the first Adam, he lost everything because of sin. But God sent a second Adam, and he came to reclaim all that the second Adam had lost. My, we read about him here in the first part of the chapter. It says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. My, that's good news tonight, isn't it? We were all under the condemnation of sin. We were helpless. Oh, but in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, we read, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My, that's good news, isn't it? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Mind, this is the gospel. You see, the Lord from heaven came, this second Adam. And he came as the spotless Lamb of God and gave himself as a sacrifice for sin at Calvary. And God's judgment that should have fallen upon me fell on him. He took my place and died for my sins. And so satisfied the demands of a holy God against sin, but the third day he rose again from the dead to be a living Savior. And on the foundation of the finished work of Christ and that shed blood, a holy God tonight, because sin has been dealt with and punished in his Son, a holy God comes out in grace and offers salvation freely, freely to men and women without money and without price. So where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. My, when we talk about grace, we're talking about the unmerited favor of God. Something for nothing. God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, friends, salvation tonight, it's not by merit. So many people think they have to merit heaven. They have to earn a place in heaven. I want to tell you this, that on the foundation of God's word, salvation, it's not by merit. None of us ever merit it or never could merit it. And salvation, it's not by money. Not by money. If it had been by money, that would have ruled the most of us out. It's not by merit. It's not by money. It's not by work. So many people have this idea in their mind, you know, the better they do down here, they have to work, they have to do this, that, and the other thing to get them into heaven. It's not by works. The Bible says it's not by works. And I want to tell you this, it's not by water. Whether it's water from a font or water from a tank, salvation is not by works or not by water. It's not through a church, through the membership of a church, or it's not through the chapel. Salvation is by grace alone. By grace, by God's saving grace. Yes, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, not according to any righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so it's grace alone that saves the sinner. And so you see, we come back to where we were there, and it says, the law entered that sin may abound, but because of what Christ accomplished at Calvary, where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. And there's grace tonight. The grace of God can reach down and meet your need. My, there was a man, and he took great delight in taking photographs and finding pictures, making out albums of them, and making a little note or a little inscription to put at the bottom of the picture. And when he was on vacation one year, he went to Canada and took a picture of the great Niagara Falls. Saw those tons of gallons of water and gallons of water crashing and cascading over the edge. And he wondered what he would put at the bottom of the picture. And he just simply put, more to follow. Dear friends, there's more grace. Grace is unending. My grace is flowing like a river. The NIV says, where grace increases, where sin increases, grace did much more increase. And my, we can see the marvelous, superabounding grace of God right through the Bible. Every time that sin increases, it increases over sin. Where sin increases, grace doth much more increase. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. You see, to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we see that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, as Adam and Eve stood in that garden that day, having taken that forbidden fruit after they had fallen. You know, you could write this word over the both of them. Guilty. They were guilty. One sin, that's all it was. Just one. And it only takes one sin to make you guilty. Don't have to be a mass murderer, that's bad enough. But it just takes one sin, and one sin is a serious sin. Because that one sin could damn you. Might you remember how the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day? And Adam and Eve went and hid themselves behind the trees of the garden. And they thought that God was coming in judgment, coming to find them in judgment. Do you remember how the Lord God came and he provided them coats of skin to cover their nakedness? He came not to condemn. He came, to save. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, because God's grace reached out to them and provided a covering for their nakedness. Dear friend, that grace reaches out to you tonight and offers you a covering for your nakedness. One thinks of the days of Noah. We could write across the days of Noah, that sin was abounding. It's not hard to see that when you read those early chapters of the book of Genesis. Remember, it says there that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It says the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You'd almost think they're talking about the day. Yes. You know, God had to judge that antediluvian world. He was going to send a flood to destroy the world. But it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God said to Noah, build an ark of gopher wood and pitch it within and without with pitch. Put a window in the ark and a door in the ark. And all those that enter through the door, they'll be saved from the coming judgment. They'll be saved from the coming flood. You see, God's superabounding grace is seen in the provision of that ark, because there was salvation for everyone who entered. Only eight went in. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, because there was a provision and a shelter and a place of refuge from the storm of God's judgment. I want to tell you this, there's a place tonight, a place of refuge, place of safety, a place where men and women can be sure that they'll be delivered and saved from the coming storm of judgment. My one thinks of that lovely story in the New Testament about the prodigal. Remember how this young man, as many another young man of today, thought he knew everything, took his father's portion, and it says he wasted his substance in riotous living. And we find him down at the swine trough. My sin brought him right down to the gutter, right down as far as it could take him, right to the gutter, to the swine trough. You find him in among the swine. Then it says he came to himself. He realized he was a fool. He realized he was perishing. He realized that he had sinned, and he said, I will arise and go to my father. I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And you know, as you see him down in the gutter, among the swine, sin was abounding. Ah, but when he came home, when he started for home, the father saw him a great way off. And my, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And my said, bring forth a new robe and put it on, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, the grace of God abounded over that situation. My dear friends, the prodigal had done nothing or could do nothing to help himself, but it was grace that took him in, and grace that saved him. Stories told about the little orphan boy in London many years ago, in rags, begged on the street. And the great Dr. Bernardo passed by, and when the little lad heard it was Dr. Bernardo, he heard about his orphanages and about his homes. And so he tugged the great man's coat and he said, Dr. Bernardo, would you take me into one of your homes? And the doctor looked down on the little boy in his rags and in his bare feet. And he said, son, I've nobody to recommend you. I've no letters of recommendation. And the little boy showed him his torn coat and his torn trousers. And he said, doctor, are these not recommendation alone? The doctor took him up and brought him in and gave him a home. Oh, dear friends, grace took him in. He had nothing to merit. He had no letters of recommendation, but by grace, grace lifted him. You know, I think of that letter of Paul to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he underlines a great catalogue of sins. Let me read them to you. He says, be not deceived. First of all, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. My, what a catalogue of sins we have there. Then he said this to them. He said, and such were some of you. He said, you know, you people, you were where these people were. That's the life that you lived. That's where you were. But you know, Paul came into Corinth, that sinful city. That great but sinful city, came into Corinth with the gospel, and he was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified, as he preached the gospel of grace. Many of these people who came under this list, this terrible catalogue, turned and cried for mercy. And grace took them in. He says, but you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified. He says, this is what you used to be. But now this is what you are. Why? Because grace took you in. Where sin abounded in Corinth, the grace of God through the gospel of God did much more abound. And you know, friends, we've talked about Adam and Eve. And we saw grace abounding. And we've talked about the days of Noah, and we saw grace abounding. And we've talked about the prodigal, and we saw grace abounding. And we've talked about the city of Corinth, and we saw grace abounding. But the wonderful thing is this tonight, that grace is abounding to you. Because you and I were born in Adam, dead in trespasses and in sin. Because of how we were born, the law condemns you. And the more you look at yourself and look at the law of God, the more sinful you see yourself. You know tonight your need. You know that you cannot work your way or through anything that you can offer to God, make yourself acceptable to Him. But the gospel of grace comes to you tonight, that Christ died for the ungodly on yon cross on Calvary's rugged brow, that there He shed His blood out of love and made a sacrifice for sin. He rose again to be a wonder-working Savior who offers the free gift of pardon and salvation to those that believe. And the foundation has been laid, and the price has been paid, and the victory's won. And God comes out in grace and offers to men and women a free and full salvation. We're not selling anything here tonight. Not asking you to buy something. It's offered freely by God's grace. Where sin abounds in your life, the grace of God doth much more abound. Doesn't matter how deep you are. Doesn't matter how terrible your sins may be, or how scarlet they may be. Because where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. You know, I'm sure that many of us have sang the hymns of the great John Newton. John Newton is a mighty trophy of grace. He was a rough man. He was a man who was engaged in the slave trade. He was once a slave himself and then became embroiled in the slave trade. He had a filthy tongue and a dirty mouth, an ungodly couth, if ever there was. And then one day, in a ship as it was tossed to and fro in the sea, the God of heaven dealt with John Newton and convicted him of his sinfulness and of his need. And Newton fell down on the deck of that old ship and cried to God for mercy. He cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it was John Newton who wrote that great hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see." And God's marvelous, superabounding grace is offering you tonight a full and free and perfect pardon. You say to me, "What do I need to do?" All you need to do is take it. That's all. That's all. Just take it. Because grace is flowing like a river from the Savior's wounded side. Still it flows as fresh as ever. And millions there have been supplied. And God's grace is reaching out to you tonight and offering you the free gift of salvation. Don't need to become anything or do anything or have anything. All you need to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I'll take it. I'm coming now. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." It's as simple as that, isn't it? Will you come tonight? Will you take that step tonight? Maybe you've held back on other occasions. Well, God's grace still reaching out tonight. We're still in the day of grace. We're preaching the gospel of God's grace. Will you come? You come now. The Lord is holding out His offer of pardon. And all you need to do is say, "O Lamb of God, I come." May that be your prayer tonight.